Well, good evening, everyone. Welcome back to First Baptist Livingston. Great to see you here. I want to invite you, if you have a copy of God's Word with you, and I hope you do, to turn with me to Romans chapter 3. As usual, during our Baptist Faith and Message series, I will be in different places in the Scripture, but I think Romans chapter 3 is where we'll be most often. So if you want to go there and be able to follow along with us there. I have a few things before we dive in here. One is that we as a church received a letter this week from the family of Gerald Whitehead. We had Mr. Gerald Whitehead's funeral last Saturday here in our church, and they wanted me to share this with the congregation. They said, "Dear members of Livingston First Baptist Church, with our deep, sincere, and abiding appreciation, we would like you to accept this token of our gratitude for all your help. With all your help, advice, and generosity extended to us during our time of profound grief for the loss of our beloved husband, father, and grandfather, Gerald. Your open-armed welcome to facilities and abundance of food will never be forgotten. Sincerely, the Gerald Whitehead family." So thank you all for your generosity, those who helped with meals and helped make that funeral happen and be just a beautiful time for them and their family. And let's be continuing to pray for their family as they grieve the loss of Mr. Gerald. Also, as you know, we just came back from the Louisiana Baptist Convention. Robin and I were both able to go, which we loved. This was our first time our kiddos stayed here in Livingston, and we headed out. So that was a fun time. They had an awesome time. Thank you to all of you who helped make that happen. And one of the coolest things about the Louisiana Baptist Convention, Sunday night when we got there, we had a service that was half English and half Spanish. We had a lot of our Hispanic brothers and sisters with us, and so it was really cool. Every worship song, half the song was in English, and the other half was done in Spanish. And then when the guy got up to preach, I was like, "Oh, how's this going to work?" Because I expected him to have like an interpreter there. But he was this white German guy who grew up in South America, and so he speaks fluent English and fluent Spanish, and so he was able to say a sentence in English and then say that same sentence in Spanish, and we went the whole sermon that way. And it actually gave time to process. Sometimes I think I talk fast, right? And so it's hard to process everything that was said, so it was kind of nice to be able to process while he did the Spanish part and then got back to the English part. But a really neat service, a really neat time, a reminder about how in the gospel God breaks down all barriers and how heaven is going to be made up of every language, tribe, nation, and tongue. And so just a really cool time. And so thank you all for sending us. And we were very encouraged by the experience that we had at the Louisiana Baptist Convention. Well, on Sunday nights, we have been walking through the Baptist Faith and Message for quite a while now, and the reason we've done this is because it's very important for us as believers and followers of Jesus to know what we believe and why we believe it from the Scriptures. And so we've looked at the Scriptures, we've looked at the doctrine of God and the Trinity, of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and then we spent 2 weeks on the doctrine of man, and we talked about how the doctrine of man is something that you hear talked about every day if you just turn on the news or listen to conversation. So we talked through that. And then tonight, we move to Article 4, which is salvation. Salvation is Article 4 of the Baptist Faith and Message. And I know you might be thinking, well, salvation, I mean, we talk about that all the time. Surely, you know, what else is there to say regarding salvation? But I want you to just ask yourself this question. If someone walked up to you and asked, "What does it mean to be saved?" What would you say? Think about it for just a minute. What does it mean to be saved? Because sometimes you think, oh, it's very clear. But then when you get the question asked, oh, yeah, I do need to think through these things. You know, we in the church, we talk about salvation a lot, but what does salvation mean? And this is an important question because salvation is the great theme of the Bible. One of the verses I think about is in Jonah. It could be really a key verse for the whole Bible when Jonah says salvation belongs to the Lord. And how that salvation is a key theme, not just a key theme, but the central focus of the Bible is the gospel message that God saves sinners. And the gospel is the greatest news that anyone has ever heard, and it is the very foundation of the Christian faith. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to read through the article. This article reads a little bit differently because, like, there's one part to it, and then there's four other parts to it. And I promise I'm not going to keep you here an hour and a half tonight, but we are going to cover the whole thing tonight, all right? So I'm glad that you all are ready. Like my pastor in North Carolina used to say, get your theological big boy pants on, because here we go. So don't let the big words scare you. We will simplify the big words as we go. But this is how the Baptist faith and message reads in regards to salvation. Salvation involves the redemption of the whole man and is offered freely to all who accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, who by his own blood obtained eternal redemption for the believer. In its broadest sense, salvation includes, and these are the four parts that we'll see tonight, regeneration, justification, sanctification, and glorification. There is no salvation apart from personal faith in Jesus Christ as Lord. All right, so what we're going to do is we are just going to have a very simple five-point outline, and it starts with this idea of eternal redemption, and then we'll go justification, regeneration, justification, sanctification, and glorification. All right, I know it sounds exciting. So here we go. What is eternal redemption? If the Baptist faith and message tells us that by Jesus' blood, he has given us eternal redemption. Well, let's turn to Romans chapter 3, verses 21 through 25. Paul writes, "But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." There's that word, redemption. Verse 25, "whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood, to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance, he has passed over former sins." Okay, because we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, we have forfeited our right to be under the blessing and the favor of God as we were created to be. And we, in our sin, find ourselves under the just and righteous anger and wrath of God against the evil and the sin that we have given ourselves to. God's goodness, God's righteousness leads him to punish sin, meaning as sinners, we all find ourselves deserving of God's punishment. Yet in God's great love and grace, he sent Jesus as a propitiation. Now, that's not a word we use in our vocabulary very often, but all that big word means is that Jesus substituted himself in the place of sinners like you and me, and he took our punishment on himself in order to redeem us out from under God's punishment and place us under God's blessing and favor. So just imagine that over here you have Jesus under the blessing and favor of God. Jesus sent, God's Son, sent down to earth, perfect, perfectly loving God and loving others. He perfectly fulfilled all of God's law. At Jesus' baptism, God announces that this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased, completely blessed, completely favored, completely righteous in the eyes of God. Yet we, because of our sin, find ourselves on the other side, under God's righteous wrath and his punishment. And what the beauty of the gospel is that Jesus substituted himself in our place, took the full wrath of God and the full judgment and punishment of God so that we could be brought to the place of favor and love and acceptance before God. And I know we talk about this all the time, but wait, may we never get over it. Because what Jesus did is a scandalous grace, a scandalous act of love in loving us so much that he would substitute himself in our place. God, who did not even have to become man, loved us enough to become man, but not only to humiliate himself to become man, but to humiliate himself all the way to the cross so that we might have forgiveness and life. That's why the gospel is Jesus in my place. So words like propitiation, they don't have to be scary words. They're beautiful words. That the wrath and anger of God that we deserved, Jesus put himself under that, submitted himself to that on the cross so that we would never have to, so that we could have the complete favor and love of God. And Jesus has taken man's sin in order that man can now live in the presence and love of God for eternity. That's eternal redemption. Think about that word redemption. It means a buying back. And you know, some people say, well, who was Jesus paying? What was the price paid and who did he pay it to? And some people will say, well, he paid it to Satan, right? Because we were all owned by Satan. We were taken captive by Satan, so he paid him off to get us back. But you know, as I've studied the scripture, that's not the case. Who Jesus, the Son of God, was paying was the Father God. Because it was God the Father who was righteous and just to punish us. We were his creation, and we walked away from him. He's the very source of our life, and we rejected and scorned the very source of our life. It was that judgment, that punishment had to be paid, and Jesus paid that price in our place. Incredible. We understand that best theologically by understanding what God is giving us in salvation. Okay, so we know that we traded places, and now what we're going to do for the rest of the time is just think about the four stages of salvation, which is really helpful because I was 13 when I came to Christ, when Jesus saved me, and I'll tell you what, at age 13, I would not be able to tell you that God regenerated me, that he justified me, that he sanctified me, that I'm looking forward to my glorification, right? I could not use those words, but as I've grown in my faith in Christ, these words do become beautiful to us, to understand how intentional and how purposeful God has been in our salvation in every step, starting with regeneration. Regeneration or the new birth. We talked about this when we looked at the Holy Spirit, and so we'll just spend a moment on it tonight. But this is what it says regarding regeneration. Regeneration or the new birth is a work of God's grace whereby believers become new creatures in Christ. Think about verses like, you are a new creation, the old has passed, the new has come. It is a change of heart wrought by the Holy Spirit through conviction of sin, to which the sinner responds in repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Repentance and faith are inseparable experiences of grace. Repentance is a genuine turning from sin toward God. Faith is the acceptance of Jesus Christ and commitment of the entire personality to him as Lord and Savior. All right, we'll break that down. This idea of being born again, we explored it a few weeks back. When a person comes face to face with the gospel of Jesus Christ, It's the Holy Spirit that works in the mind and the heart. And as that person responds in repentance and faith, God brings to life a dead spirit. He brings to life, Jeremiah would say that he takes out the heart of stone and he gives you a heart of flesh. That's how Jeremiah puts it. So the Holy Spirit calls our dead hearts to life when we believe the gospel of Jesus Christ through repentance and faith. Think about Jesus with his discussion with Nicodemus. He said, "Truly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." That's why we sometimes hear people call Christians born-again believers or born-again Christians. Because we learn, and we know this from Ephesians, that we were dead in our trespasses and sins. And when we believed the gospel, our spirits were regenerated, resuscitated, brought to life by the Holy Spirit. And Nicodemus, you remember, he was really confused. Because Jesus said, if you're not born through water and the Spirit, you can never make it to the kingdom of God. Well, what does that mean? Well, you're sitting here tonight, you've all been born of water, right? Congratulations, you've all made it past that stage because you've all been born from your mother. That's what Jesus meant by being born of water. Yet there is another birth that needs to happen, a spiritual birth, in order to be brought into the kingdom of God. And that happens at the moment of your salvation. When a person responds to the gospel in repentance and faith, the Holy Spirit resurrects the dead spirit in the person. And they now have spiritual life through the Holy Spirit of God. And let's be clear, a person is not saved and born into spiritual life by just hearing or just understanding the gospel. Just because they've sat under the gospel preached or someone shared it with them, they must respond to it. The Holy Spirit calls them, and they must respond in repentance and in faith. So it's really important for us to understand, what does it mean to respond in repentance and faith? It's clear through gospel preaching that we see in Acts that a right response is repentance and faith. And that can be a little bit confusing because some people will say, well, don't I just need to believe? Isn't it just faith? What is repentance? Well, why repentance and faith? So we'll think on that for just a minute. Acts 17:30. Paul said, "The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent." Acts 26:20, "But declared first to those in Damascus, then in Jerusalem and throughout all the region of Judea and all to the Gentile and also to the Gentiles that they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds in keeping with their repentance." So what is repentance? Repentance is a turning away from sin. It's giving up the love of our sin. Your affection for everything that you know to be wrong in your life. It's turning right about with a new view and a new vision of God. Because when you truly see God for who He is and see your sin truly for what it is, that the Holy Spirit does this work in your heart where you reject the sin and you choose God. Repentance is understanding what our sin did to Jesus on that cross and hating what our Lord and Savior Jesus had to go through in order to save us from our worst enemy that was leading us to destruction and death, which was our sin. That's repentance. Well, what about faith? What's faith and how is it different from repentance and how do they go together? Well, here's how I say it all the time in regards to faith. And maybe I say it this way because this is how a guy like me, growing up in the church, growing up with the gospel around, and then being saved at age 13, and how I understood the gospel before I was saved and after I was saved. Faith is truly believing in your mind and heart that what Jesus did on the cross and resurrection, He did for you. I could have explained when I was 12 that Jesus died for the sins of the world. But that's a totally different understanding than personally believing that Jesus died for me, that Jesus rose again for me, that it just became that personal. That love relationship started because it was that personal that I understood that Jesus did this for me. He did it to personally take away my sin and defeat my sin and my death and my destiny of an eternity in hell. And this is really important to understand. Repentance and faith are like two sides of the same coin, and they always go together. Because sometimes you hear, well, believe the gospel, and other times you hear repent, and it's like, well, what if I did one without the other? I would submit that's impossible. It's impossible to do one without the other. Faith and repentance are two sides of the same coin. You cannot repent without also placing your faith in Jesus. And you can't place your faith in Jesus without repentance. They happen together. And not everyone agrees with me on that point. In the theological world, even when I was a pastor in Maryland, I was surprised to hear how many people in our church and even in our leadership believed that you could believe for salvation. There was something different between someone who was saved and going to heaven and a disciple of Jesus. Because someone saved and going to heaven believes the gospel, but disciples of Jesus have repented. I studied that, and I've talked, and I've asked, and I've prayed, and I can't see the distinction. And a lot of other theologians can't see the distinction either. I'm not on a theological limb here by saying that they're two sides of the same coin. The inward turning from sin is repentance. Turning to Christ as Savior is faith. And they always go together. It's impossible to have one without the other. Here's the best illustration I've heard of it, and it really helps me understand this idea of repentance and faith and how they always go together in our response to salvation. You know, sin and Christ are at the opposite poles of the moral universe. And one cannot turn from one without turning to the other. I love that idea. One cannot turn from one without turning from away from the other. Repentance and faith are not two acts or two moral attitudes. They are two aspects of one act and one attitude. So don't ever wonder if you have done one without the other. It's one act. And in the moment the Holy Spirit gives you spiritual life, it's when you've made that turn to see Jesus for who he is. And when you see him for who he truly is, you turn your back on sin. So regeneration, the Holy Spirit, gives you new life as you respond in repentance and faith. And then justification. Justification is God's gracious and full acquittal upon principles of his righteousness of all sins of all sinners who repent and believe in Christ. Justification brings the believer unto a relationship of peace and favor with God. Is that all of it? Thank you. Justification is God's declaration of a believer as righteous through the blood of Jesus. Okay, Romans 3, verse 26. We read through 25. Let's look at 26 now. It was to show his righteousness at the present time so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. That has to be one of my favorite verses regarding justification, that God can be both just to punish sin yet also be my justifier and declare me a sinner and a wretch righteous. How could he do both? It's only in the gospel. Because God never punishes the same sin twice. So you either take the punishment for it yourself, or you repent and believe in Jesus, and in that moment you realize Jesus took the punishment for your sin on himself in your place. And that is a scandalous love and grace. You know what justification is? It's the very opposite of condemnation. Condemnation is the punishment for being guilty. Justification is the reward for being not guilty. And even when you were guilty and condemned, God loved you enough to give his son to be condemned in your place, even though he never sinned, so that you can be forgiven and declared righteous or not guilty before God. W.A. Criswell, a great preacher, said it this way: in justification, God declares that on the basis of the atoning death of Christ, to whom we are joined by faith, we have paid the penalty of the law for our sins, death. Jesus, to whom we are joined by faith, died for us so that the penalty has been paid. We are forgiven, justified, declared righteous. Justification. It's that legal term that God in Christ declares us righteous because of the punishment that he took in our place. And then next is sanctification. And sanctification is beautiful because if there's a step that we are in as believers today, if you have walked with Jesus for any amount of time, if you've been saved for any amount of time, you now find yourself in the path of sanctification. Sanctification is the experience beginning in regeneration by which the believer is set apart to God's purposes and enabled to progress toward moral and spiritual maturity through the presence and power of the Holy Spirit dwelling in him. Growth and grace should continue throughout the regenerate person's life. And that's really important because the Bible teaches that the Christian life is an experience of growing in grace, moving from the elementary truth of God's word into deeper truths, also moving more and more into consistent obedience, putting to death sin and putting on God's character and actions. Listen to Hebrews 5, 12 through 14. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. He's saying that there's a growth in the Christian life. There's a growth in wisdom. There's a growth in discernment. There's a growth in living by God's grace and submitting every part of your life to God and his grace and obeying him in every part of your life. And listen, some Bible teachers, this is really important to understand, because you're going to hear it if you ever listen it to the radio or TV in regards to Bible preaching. It's actually very common. The Bible teachers will teach you that you can achieve a moral and spiritual perfection in this life. And I just don't see it anywhere in Scripture. And I see people questioning their faith because of that kind of teaching. I see people all discouraged because of that kind of teaching because, well, I'm still going to sin. I got to sit with one of our younger members today and talk about how she wants to get baptized, and she wanted to make sure I knew that she wasn't going to be perfect from here on out. And I love that, right? Because she's right. Sanctification, it's good to understand the position and the progress. Right now, you are in the position in Christ. You're in the position of favor with God, set apart for God and his work. You are set apart and given his righteousness, yet there's also this progress. So don't think that we're never going to stumble. We're never going to fall. If the Apostle Paul had this battle throughout his earthly journey following Christ, we should as well. Romans 7, Paul describes his journey this way: I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. That's helpful, right? Paul says, in everything I ever did, in all my church planning efforts, in all my evangelism, in everything that I ever did for God, I just found that it was a natural law that as I was doing work for Christ, sin was always knocking at the door. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being. But I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. We've talked about this idea before, this sin nature, which is now dead because of Christ, but we still drag it around with us, right? And as long as we're in our flesh. Wretched man that I am, wretched people that we all are, that we have these two natures within us, who will deliver me from this body of death? Well, the answer is actually the last point tonight, glorification. Because thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord, verse 25 says, so then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. So it's important to understand sanctification as a position you are given, but also something you're going to grow in the rest of your life. And growth in sanctification is messy. A lot of times it's two steps forward and one step back. It's a process. And that's why I love that this idea of repentance is not just this one-time thing that we do in our faith, but Martin Luther said that the whole Christian life is one of repentance. Continually turning back away from sin and turning back to Jesus and keeping our eyes on Him and then turning again when we lose that focus and time again, sanctification. And then lastly, glorification. Glorification. Glorification is the culmination of salvation and is the final, blessed, and abiding state of the redeemed. You know, when I was preparing to go to the mission field, we were encouraged to really be focused on memorizing Scripture, and I'll never forget memorizing in 1 Peter, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the hope of salvation through the resurrection of Jesus Christ our Lord. And then after that, Peter goes on to say that we are awaiting salvation, that our faith brings salvation in the last time. And what he's speaking of there is our glorification. Philippians 1:6 tells us, we've talked about this verse a lot, that I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. There's this progression that goes on, but there does come an end. There does come glorification when we see Christ face to face. 2 Corinthians 4:17, for this light momentary affliction, that means the 70 to 100 years God gives most people on earth, that's the light momentary affliction, by the way, is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. 1 John 3:2, beloved, we are God's children now. You're God's children now. I know that you struggle, and I know that you battle, and I know that it's a process, and you're on this journey, but you are God's children now. But what we will be has not yet appeared. Okay, so there's something afterwards. There's something that is going to be different about our eternal state than now. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him because we shall see Him as He is. You see, when you were saved from the penalty of sin. You were saved from the punishment of sin. Yet in glorification, when you see Jesus face to face, is when we will be saved from the very presence of sin. And that's the hope. That's the real hope. I mean, that we talk about a lot how what is going to go beyond this life, what is going to matter for eternity. There's no greater hope that God uses to strengthen believers in the New Testament and to call them to persevere than this, than the hope of glorification with Christ for eternity. Paul says, until that point, the earth, the very earth is groaning. And our bodies are not yet redeemed, yet there is coming a day of glorification. I can't imagine it completely, but oh, I try sometimes. No more sin. No more pain. C.S. Lewis says, all the sad things have become untrue. What does that mean? that, like we saw in Genesis, God has taken even all the evil and all the darkness, and he's weaved his good plan for his people, and we experience the culmination, the fullness of good and right and justice and love and peace. How could Jesus call us to give more than seems reasonable, or to sacrifice more than is comfortable, or to risk more than feels safe? And if you read the Gospels, Jesus calls us to all those. And the reason he can do that is because the guarantee of such eternal security and everlasting joy and peace in the arms of God leads us to risk and leads us to pursue his mission in this short life here and now. I've heard it said the one thing you can't do in heaven is share Jesus with people who don't know him. Because there's not going to be anyone there who don't know him, right? And so may we be about eternal things. May we remember this week as we're grateful for the food that God has given us and for the people that he's given us in our lives and that he's blessed us with so many things. Let us be thankful beyond those things. How they point all to God, our eternal Father who loves us and who has made us for his glory and who is promising whatever the struggle is and whatever the pain is and whatever the battle is, it will be brought to a perfect conclusion. And there will be peace and joy forever with him. Let's pray together.